In the reading today, and it's so nice to have our children with us today. You can start coloring on the Connect cards now. This is that portion of service. They read the account in Luke about the shepherds. And we're going to get to that, but not till the end. So I want to go up just a few verses for our text today, and I want to read the Christmas story of the birth of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke 2, and we're going to read the first seven verses. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." That's a government term for taxed. "This was the first registration where Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." When we look at the Christmas story, we can find a number of contrasts. We find a virgin having a baby. We find a king born in a manger. We find God becoming a man. All these contrasts, and cloaked within that story is also a contrast of peace, which is the subject matter I want to share with you today. There's peace as man knows it, and we're going to contrast that against the peace that God sends. I think you would agree with me that we don't necessarily live in a time of peace. The dictionary says that peace is the absence of war or violence or disturbance. That doesn't describe our world. It defines peace as a state of quiet, calm, tranquility, and harmony. Where's that place on the planet today? In fact, since the garden, man has looked for that kind of peace, done his best to try to create that kind of peace, but man has never really been able to be at peace, all the way since the fall of mankind. It eludes us in our world. It eludes us as a nation. It eludes us in our communities and even in our individual lives. We may get little moments and windows of opportunity where we feel somewhat at peace, but even if we do, it doesn't seem to last. If we're ever unsure of that, or if we ever start thinking we're finding some modicum of peace in our lives, we also happen to be privileged with a 24/7 news media that reminds us every day how much we're not at peace. You listen, you hear the hostility, the anger, the confusion, the fear, the turmoil that is just taking place around us. We find the angels showing up to shepherds and the angelic hosts singing a song, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth." And it wasn't talking about the peace that we commonly know. So there's something in the Christmas story that is worth looking at this morning for a few moments. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God of the universe, we thank you for your presence here among us. We thank you for making yourself known to us. We thank you that through Christ we are here and we are known as your children. And we ask for your help now. We ask that you would open our ears to hear, that you would give us insight to see, that your word speaks to us, that your word transforms us, that your word honors you and edifies your people. God bless this time. I give it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In man's understanding, the path to peace is through power. I think that's an accurate statement. The path to peace is through power. In verse 1 of our text, we see Rome expressing or exercising its power. It's conducting a census, a registration. It's demanding that all the people, the entire landmass that is under Roman rule. It was a period of time that was labeled as Pax Romano, Roman peace. Caesar Augustus is in charge, and he's large, and he's the first emperor of this empire. He's a statesman. He's a military leader. It's a time of prosperity and growth, and it's a time that Rome has declared this is a time of peace. Rome was known as the Imperium Sine Fine, which means the empire without end. It seemingly went on and on. There was millions and millions of square miles of land that was under the rule and control of Roman government. And that peace that Rome established lasted for some 200 years. So we can't make light of it. There was something powerful there. But was it peace? Caesar, because of his position and his power, he was able to decree that all the world should be registered. All the world should be registered. This was a world event that he decreed. And it was also a little reminder to the world of who really was in charge. He wanted also to let people know that I'm still here and you need to listen. And you, because I've provided you peace. I've brought you this peace. Now, in human structure, that's how peace works. The path to peace is always through and with power. And that power comes in many different forms. It comes by many different means, ways of gaining that power. And it's true in human existence today as well. It can come militarily. It can come financially. It can come politically, though that's probably the weakest of them all. Positionally, just by someone's position, they have a place of power. Physically, diplomatically, sensually, intellectually, psychologically, even theologically. All these different means, all these different avenues by which power can be attained to establish peace, to create an environment or a climate or parameters for peace. Whichever means is used, the statement's still true. The path to peace is through power, which gives us that question again. Is it really peace? If you've watched any beauty pageant, sooner or later, in the question and answer phase, the beautiful young lady is standing there and the interviewer asks, if you could make one thing happen during your reign, what would it be? And the answer is world peace. That's the right answer. Just like in church, no matter what the question, the right answer is Jesus. That's just known. Every kid in Sunday school class knows that that's the right answer, regardless of the question. World peace. Great aspiration. Noble cause. But we have to understand this. When we talk about world peace, when we talk about human peace, when we talk about the peace that man is able to create in and of himself, all worldly kind of peace is oppositional peace. It's all oppositional peace. It's the only kind of peace we understand as human beings. And it's the only kind of peace we can produce. We can manufacture out of our own ability. Someone in charge has the power to create and keep peace. That's oppositional peace. Whether we're talking about world governments or we're talking about your individual home and your individual family, if we're talking about the classroom or we're talking about the workplace. Jesus described it this way. It's a kind of peace that exists when we lord it over one another. It's the best that we can do. No matter how well intended, no matter how benevolent the person wielding power may be, worldly peace, human peace, is always oppositional. Even if it's not expressed outwardly, those who are under that peace, there's some segment, there's some of those who are living under that peace who don't like it, who would change it if they could. Even if they're not expressing it outwardly, in their heart, they're not at peace. They resist. They rebel in their heart. Israel, by this edict, was at peace, but they hated Roman rule. They were at peace. They weren't at war with anybody. They weren't fighting. But they were not at peace. They would have done anything to get out from under Roman rule. How many peace agreements have been signed in human history? How many peace agreements have come out of negotiations between Israel and Palestine? And how has that worked out? Man's heart has a problem. Yeah, even in our homes, good homes, Christian homes, godly homes, peaceful homes, it's still an oppositional kind of peace. I don't want to burst your bubble. This is Christmas. I want everyone to feel good. However, you need to know that everybody in your household, if they could make changes in some areas, they would. What kid doesn't want dessert first? A theology I recommend, by the way. Or be able to say, well, school's a good thing, but it should be optional day by day by how I feel. See, we create this environment and climate of peace because we're loving parents. But the best we can do, it's still oppositional. Because, and whether it's a family or a community or a nation or a world, it's a reality. There's something in the heart of man that wants to resist. There's something in the heart of man that wants to do it his way. And as long as that exists, peace is going to be elusive. On our own, our heart is never truly at peace. Man can't really create peace on earth. We try, we want to, we can't really do it. See, it's not real peace if it's dictated to you. It's not real peace if it can be taken away from you. It's not real peace. So in the Christmas story, we see a contrast. We see a different kind of peace coming to earth. A new kind of peace. Christmas peace comes to earth. The birth of Jesus takes place against the background of this world peace. That's what's happening. Rome has declared it. The world is at peace. Joseph and Mary are living under this peace, the best the world can offer. And so it's with this peace on earth that Mary and Joseph have already taken some ridicule, have already experienced the pressure, the rejection, the glaring eyes, the gossiping words, because they were with child but not yet married. It was under this canopy of peace on earth that they're being forced to take this 80-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And we don't really know, did they walk the whole way? Hopefully Joseph had a donkey. If he did, there was a bumper sticker on the back saying, baby aboard, or something like that. They come to the city, and it's packed out. Remember, the whole world has been told they have to do this. And so the city is bustling. It's packed out. The Bible tells us there's no room. They did the thing. They did all the stuff you're supposed to. On the way, they hit Priceline and Expedia and all that, and no room. They finally try Airbnb, and there's one spot left. And they grab it. And when they get there, they find out it's a stable. And so the stable's packed. Listen, if the hotels are packed, the stable's packed. The stables in those days were usually just open areas, or enclosed areas, rather, off of the hotel part, the place that had sleeping areas and sleeping quarters. Sometimes they were separate buildings, detached, but usually they were connected, and people would keep their animals there during their stay. So the stable was a busy place. It was a noisy place. It was a cold place. It was a hard place, because often they were just made of stone. And it was a smelly place because, well, it was a stable. Under this canopy of peace on earth, Mary goes into labor. And it wasn't the way church artists historically have grafted that occasion. I don't think it was gentle and tranquil and quiet. I don't think it was peaceful. It was a birth of a baby. It was painful. It was noisy. There was no delivery room. There was no attending doctor. There was no midwives around. There was no provision of epidural or happy drugs. There was no Lamaze classes or training available. Just imagine yourself in that situation, giving birth. Peace is the last thing on your mind. Peaceful is the last way you would describe that situation. Animals are making noise and doing all the things animals do. People are coming in and out because this is just an open public area. They're bringing animals in. They're taking animals up. They're coming to check on their animals. And it's constant change of people in and out. It's their first child. Nobody's there to help. We don't even know what Joseph did. Was he helpful at all? Was he in the room? What happened to the good old days where men waited in the waiting rooms? The rest of you? Or was he like me and couldn't even make it through the training classes and he'd be under the table? We don't know, but Caesar is saying, listen, there's peace on earth. And Mary's saying, you gotta be kidding me. This is it? This is the best you can offer? I, when I was studying this, I thought of that famous linguist, Inigo Montoya. You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means. That would have been going through Mary's mind at this time, but it's the best man can do. Paul writes a letter to the church in Thessalonica. Part of his letter said this: the day of the Lord will come to an unprepared world while they're declaring peace, peace. It's a little scary. We want peace. We desire peace. We strive for peace, but peace eludes us because our ability as human beings to produce real peace doesn't really exist. See, as long as my peace is determined or dependent upon what you or someone else or my circumstance dictates, then I'll never know peace. As long as peace is outside of me, I'll never know real peace. So while man is struggling with peace on earth to create peace on earth, the Prince of Peace is born into the earth. We call it Christmas now. It wasn't called Christmas then. Theologians call it the incarnation, where God became man, where divinity took on humanity. While Rome forces and enforces worldly peace on man, heaven sends Christmas peace to man. And it's different. But it's the peace we need to be reminded of today. See, God spells peace differently. He spells it S-H-A-L-O-M. God's peace is pronounced shalom. Heaven's peace, Christmas peace, is pronounced shalom. And he defines it differently. Human peace is the cessation of war and fighting and disturbance and violence. Shalom means completeness, wholeness, fullness. See, the first is what's happening around me. The second is what's happening in me. Jesus said this: peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, or let them be afraid. See, it's a different kind of peace. It's a whole different definition of peace. It's a peace that frees our hearts. Let not your hearts. It frees our hearts. This peace that Jesus leaves with us. This peace that Jesus gives to us. And it frees our hearts from the things that keep us from peace. Don't let your heart be troubled or be afraid. Trouble and fear are the main obstacles that keep man from being able to produce peace for himself. Because our hearts are filled with trouble. And our hearts are filled with fear. Notice it's not a peace that we have naturally. If we could have it naturally, we would be able to produce it. Jesus had to bring it to us so that he could leave it with us. That's called Christmas. That's what Christmas was all about. That's what the incarnation was all about. And when Jesus was born in that manger, peace on earth finally became possible. Peace on earth finally existed in reality. Christmas peace may not change the heart of our struggle, but it will satisfy the struggle of our heart. Did you get that? Christmas peace may not change the heart of our struggle, but it'll satisfy the struggle of our heart. That's tweetable, by the way, if any of you do such a thing. So quickly, what is Christmas peace? If you're following through the notes, just have five quick things I want to give you. Christmas peace, number one, it's peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You just have to know and understand, every human being that's born is born at war with God. The Bible calls it enmity. We are born against God. It says all have sinned, and sin is rebellion against God. It's wanting to promote our way above God's way, wanting to do things for ourselves rather than do things the way God would like us to do them, to live the way we want to live. We were created in the beginning to live in peace with God. That was the garden before sin. Man in perfect harmony living with God. But then man sinned. And in doing so, he betrayed the relationship that he had with God. And in that betrayal, he lost his peace. If you go back and read the account, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, the moment they rebelled against God, they acted against God for their own motivations, their life became much less than peaceful. They lost the peace that they had. That's why Christmas, by the way. That's the why of Christmas. Because man is in this situation where he can't know and have peace with God. And man can't restore what he broke. So Jesus comes to earth, and he comes to reconcile us back to the Father. He comes to make a way where we can again know peace with God. We could again live at peace with God, that we could stop struggling against him and start walking and living with him. The Bible uses a term. It says that through Christ, he justifies us. The work of the cross justifies us. It's a legal term, and it simply means that through Jesus, our account, our offense against God is settled. The law and the ordinances that were written against us because of our sin are settled because of Jesus. It says he became sin for us. He took the punishment and the responsibility of our sin, died on a cross, rose from a grave. And in doing so, when we believe on him, when we commit our lives to follow him, he justifies us. That means God legally declares us, because of Jesus, he declares us not guilty. And peace with God comes into being again. Paul writes to the Colossians and says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, that's what Jesus did. He made peace available through the blood of his cross. And when we believe in him, we have peace with God. Number two, there's the peace of God. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, peace with God settles our eternity. The peace of God works for us today. The peace with God it restores our relationship vertically. The peace of God helps us live in this world that is oftentimes less than peaceful. A life of daily devotion, a life of discovery, a life that knows this peace of God because of our walk and our relationship with him. This peace of God helps us to stand and be in peace regardless of our circumstance, regardless of what someone just said about us, regardless of what just happened on the stock market, regardless of what the news media just told me. We're able to still stay in this place of peace. He says it's a peace that surpasses understanding. I hope you've had those experiences in life where you've been able to almost step back and look at your circumstance and say, I should be falling apart, but yet there's this settledness in you. That's the peace of God alive inside of you, because the life of Christ is alive inside of you if you're a Christian. I often look at this and think about, what was Lazarus like after Jesus raised him from the dead? See, I think he couldn't ruffle the guy. Really, I think you just couldn't get to him. I don't think anything bothered him. In fact, at that time, the Bible says not only were they the enemies of Jesus, not only were they out to get Jesus, they wanted to get Lazarus. Because he was hurting their cause, man. He was walking around just living proof of the power of God. And I don't think you can rattle the guy. I think you can bring him anything you want, any dilemma, any crisis, any catastrophe, anything, and lay it out before him. And his mind's saying, man, I've been there and back. You can't. There's nothing you can do that's going to disturb my peace, because I know the Prince of Peace. That's peace of God that comes out of peace with God. Number three, there's a peace that protects. Same verse in Philippians. There's a peace that protects. It says, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and your mind. So it protects us. That word guard there is a military term. It means to set a watch or a sentinel, to set a soldier in place. And in our lives, that soldier that guards our heart to protect our peace is the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in us, and he acts as this guardian of our peace. He's this sentinel that sits at the doorway of our heart. And he's there to let us know when we're getting into dangerous ground. He's there to let us know about the direction we're thinking about taking, or about the circumstance, or how we're responding to the circumstance around us. He's there to let us know. And the way he lets us know is our peace gets disturbed. If we pause and realize and just meditate for a moment, we realize, yeah, the circumstance isn't fun, but there's something going on inside of me that doesn't feel right. That's not the circumstance. It's not the situation. That's the Spirit of God saying, be careful. Be careful. He's there to protect you. He's there to guard us. He's there to keep us in a right place in that circumstance, through that circumstance. If you ever notice your peace with God, then peace of God being disturbed, that's the Holy Spirit. He's throwing flags. He's blowing whistles. He's jumping up and down. He's doing everything he can do to let you know that you're moving in the wrong direction. You're responding improperly. Number four, peace that lasts. This Christmas peace, it's a peace that lasts. Isaiah 26:3 says, you, talking about God, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind stayed on you because he trusts in you. See, there's another kind of peace that the prophet foresees coming. And he says, it's a perfect peace. I don't know that we've ever fully experienced that. We've experienced touches of that. We will know perfect peace one day. God's heaven is a place of perfect peace. But glimpses of it and types and levels of it and degrees of it are available to us now. If what? If we'll keep our minds stayed on him because we trust in him. See, this perfect peace is a peace that's unaffected by the ups and downs of life. It just stays. It just keeps you at peace. It keeps you level at a level called peace. And that kind of peace is developed in us, and we live at that level of peace. The scripture says, when our attention and our trust is fixed on the Lord. When our attention and our trust is fixed on the Lord. See, we all have a common problem as human beings, even as Christians. We all have this condition called spiritual ADD. We have a hard time keeping our attention on the Lord. We have a hard time focusing all the time on the Lord and trusting in the Lord. We're so easily distracted in life. We're so given to distraction. We're so easily pulled aside in our attention given to other things. Not necessarily bad things, not necessarily sinful things, but things that get our focus off of the Lord. We don't include him in the things of our life. We don't acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. We're not always consciously aware of his presence with us throughout our day. And when we do that, we're vulnerable to being distracted. And when we're distracted, when our attention or our trust is fixed on anything other than the Lord, our peace gets disrupted. We lose this perfect peace. Paul writes to the Ephesian church. And he's telling them, he said, listen, if you'll pursue the fullness of Christ, here's one of the ways you'll know. If you're really pursuing the fullness that is available in Christ Jesus, here's how you'll know. You're going to stop being like children tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. You won't be given to the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You know how you're maturing in the Lord? How the fullness and the stature of Christ is being developed in us? We notice that our attention is more and more, our trust more and more is being focused only on him. Only on him. King David writes in his Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart. See, that's your whole life. That's your whole life. May they be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. David's saying, that I would keep my whole focus on you, that I would keep my whole heart, my whole attention, my whole trust on you, because that's the source of my peace. That's the strength of my peace, the power of my peace. Finally, number five, it's a peace that rules. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule literally means what it says. It means govern. Let the peace of Christ govern in your hearts. See, Christmas peace has power. All right, we need to know that. Christmas peace has power. Because it has power because it has the full authority of God behind it. Christmas peace, Jesus came because of the will of God. This was God's solution to man's dilemma. So the full power of the sovereign God of the universe backs up Christmas peace. But here's how it differs from worldly peace. It's not oppositional. The peace that God sends is not oppositional. It doesn't operate by force. God doesn't impose his peace on us. The peace of God is participatory. It's a participatory style of peace. When the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule, there's an interesting thing you should know. The word rule there means govern. We translate that verse, let the peace of God rule. The literal translation, that word let, is the same word rule. If you looked at the Greek, it's the same word, rabeo. It means govern. It means rule. So a better translation of that verse would say, rule that the peace of God will rule. You understand? You have to bring something to this. God doesn't just move in and take over and force his sovereignty on you. It's participatory. It says, let you choose, you rule. Out of the governance that God has given you over your own life, it's called free will. Govern, rule, that the rule of God will be the rule of your life. And sometimes that's where the whole thing breaks down, because we keep wanting to take back rulership. We want to keep taking back authority. And when we do, when we rule that our rule is going to be the rule, we lose peace. Peace is lost. Because only his rule can produce peace, because he is peace. Because he is the author of peace, and he is peace himself, the peace of God. And there's a Bible also teaches that God is peace. It's part of his very nature. So I have to rule that the rule of God can be the rule of my life and surrender to it and let it go and don't take it back and don't keep grasping for it myself, but to live under his governance, under his rulership. There's that picture painted for us in the third chapter of the Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The creator of your life stands outside of your life, waiting for you to rule that he can rule. Waiting for you to choose to let him in. That doesn't mean you're not saved, but that's an ongoing process. It's not just the moment of salvation, then it's done. How many of you know that you can be saved, but there's areas of your life you haven't given to God yet? There's rooms in your heart that you haven't unlocked the door yet. And he's saying, I'm standing at those doors knocking, and I'm waiting for you to rule that I can come in and have rulership. I can come in, I can bring my peace into those areas. He's waiting for us because his peace is different. Christmas peace is a choice that we have to surrender our lives to his rule over our lives. And when we work that, peace comes to us. Real peace, lasting peace, true peace comes to us. Tammy, would you come and get in place? And we're going to close our service at the Lord's table. So I'm going to ask.